God, I ask that you would open all of our eyes, that we could see, Jesus, and open our hearts, that we could experience your love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Maybe someone was expecting someone to pop up out of there and say, "April Fools. It's all a hoax. Joke's on you. Hasn't been since 1956 that April Fool's Day has been the same day as Easter, that Easter has fallen on this day. And for someone here, that makes a difference. Maybe someone who thinks that this is truly a foolish endeavor, that faith is for the fool, and that really we're foolhardy to gather. It might look nice, nice songs and flowers, but really, come on, really? Jesus rose from the dead, come on. At some point you feel that it's foolishness. Paul spoke to the church in Corinth and said this: "The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." He goes on to say that for God chose that it wasn't through wisdom that we would encounter God. And if we can't encounter God through research, understanding, and wisdom, then perhaps what appears foolish might be the way in. Did you notice that the second disciple, John, the one whom Jesus loved, Peter and John ran to the tomb. John looked in, stepped back. Peter went in. John then went in. And it said he saw and he believed. He still did not understand. So belief precedes understanding. St. Anselm has said, "Faith seeks understanding." And so that's my premise this morning. On this day, April 1st, in the year of our Lord, 2018, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is a hinge point in history. We mark our calendars by this man's life, who claimed to be God, to show us what God's like, and also, I believe, to show us what true humanity looks like. And so to be baptized in Christ, with Christ, and then live through Christ, it's like, what's going on here? Ultimately, it is a mystery, and I can't explain it, but I know it to be true. And I believe that Jesus is a historical fact, and that his death is a historical fact, and that 3 days later, he rose again. I believe that to be true. Jesus seemed to believe it was true. And so he's either a liar, because no teacher would teach something that's not true, right? Or he was deluded. He was a lunatic. He was just off his nut. We can all kind of extend grace to him because, hey, he didn't really know what he was saying. Or the third option is that he is who he claimed to be, and he did what he claimed to do, as the scriptures attest, that he is Lord, that he is creator of all creation, and that he's Lord, meaning he's boss, he sets the rules, and if we live by them, just like a gardener has a plan and has a plan for tending the garden, if we live by those rules, we will flourish. If we choose our own way, chances are we won't. There's a good chance we won't. And some of us come today as testaments of not living life well, and yet still trying to do it on our own. And so the scripture this morning of Mary was one who had the greatest motivation. She was motivated by love of Jesus. I mean, what could be better? It's beautiful. And she wanted to get to Jesus and complete the burial process. That's why she got up so early, before it was even light out. While it was still dark, Mary went off and went to the garden tomb. Jews observed the Sabbath. Sabbath was sundown Friday to sunup. Sundown Friday to sunup on Sunday. So the whole of the 24 hours of Sabbath was observed, more than 24 hours. The rabbis set the time when Sabbath began. All right? So Saturday Sabbath, beginning at sundown on Friday. They call it Erev Shabbat. They do the Shabbat meal, the Sabbath meal, before Sabbath even happens, in anticipation for the Sabbath to fall. The work of preparation could not be completed on the Sabbath or before the Sabbath fell, because it was not lawful to do that kind of work on the Sabbath. And so it's Mary. Can you imagine someone in the blocks ready for a race, a sprinter? She was like ready, waiting for the Sabbath to be over. And then she took off for the tomb to complete this act of love. But she was looking in the wrong place. Our motivation might be of love, but we might get it wrong. Mary got it wrong. She perceived the information before her incorrectly. She thought that someone had taken a dead Jesus and moved him somewhere. She got it wrong. She reported that to the disciples. It was an incorrect report. Now, I'm not criticizing Mary, but I'm just saying that sometimes our own perceptions, we don't get it right. We consider foolish what might be, in fact, the ground truth of all life, and our life included. We might get it wrong. Mary saw an angelic manifestation. You might think, whoa, that's pretty amazing. And then she asked the angels, what have you done? What have you done with the body? Where can I go get Jesus? Because I want to complete this task. It's so important for me. Have you ever done that? Been so committed to a task that you kind of forget what's going on around you? That happened to Mary. You might think, well, encountering Jesus, that's going to do it. Don't you think? If you were to encounter Jesus in the flesh, that would be enough. Well, it wasn't for Mary. She thought he was the gardener. And so what will it be that might bring you to a place of trusting Jesus? How do you know that your perceptions are right and based on observable fact, but you're drawing perhaps incorrect conclusions, like Mary did? Until when? When did Mary's perception become clarified? At what point? One word. One word. Mary. Jesus called her name. So God wants a personal relationship. God calls our name. He perhaps is calling your name this morning. And may you respond as Mary did, although still Mary had the old way in her mind, and she embraced Jesus. And he said, you can't embrace me. Things have changed. He didn't say that, but that's the inference, that in his resurrection body, until he ascended, there would be no going back to the old way. And so how do we keep our faith fresh and new every day, not sort of concretized in the way we used to do it or the way we've always known it to be done? Even Mary, who had a flesh, in-person relationship with Jesus, went to embrace him, and Jesus said, no, Mary, release me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. And so ascension rounds out the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as he ascended to the Father and went to his place in heaven. What did Jesus do? He fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah. He took off the shroud that covers all people, the shroud of death. And he opened up a new and living way. No longer do we have to fear death. I mean, that's huge. That is absolutely huge. And so, as we see Gavin go in and Ashley get the water of baptism placed on her, that this is it, being united with Christ in his death. It's a mystery. I can't explain it. But I know it to be true because I've experienced it. Being in Christ, seeing life in a new way, being healed in my conscience, things I used to carry that I no longer carry, ways I used to relate to myself in which I no longer relate to myself in that way. Those are the old ways, and they've gone. They might raise their head once in a while, but it's not like they used to dominate my life. It's changed because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in us. These flowers will die because they're cut off from their source. God has come in the person of Christ to reconnect us with our source, that we can live eternally. So as we see this living parable lived out before us this morning, I pray that you'd be open, as we prayed earlier, that our hearts would be open to God this morning, and that God could speak to us and perhaps call our name in a very particular way. And if you have a fear of death, perhaps all fears are rooted in that fear of death. What does it mean perhaps for you that the shroud has been taken away? And there's this rich feast that's been prepared for you, for me. Whoever said God's sort of a killjoy? Do you hear that? I don't hear that. I hear that God has planned a feast and has called all people, everybody, to take part in this life and this new life. And so let's see this parable lived out, shall we? Just before the baptism, we're going to hear the choir come and use it perhaps as a time of reflection as God might speak to you.